Good morning.
Morning, church. You know, it's only here in the mountains you get to start off with a video of a bear going out. And I thought that was so cool. Man, I was blessed. I had my own personal guides with Pastor Joe and Boone with me. And they know what they're doing, man. But it's such a beautiful place out here. I got drawn for that deer hunt, and they took me out there and as my own personal guides. And we were out there, and we were just sharing life and how things are. And I shared a message with him about the story, because he was sharing another message. So this morning he asked me about that again. So I thought, well, and I had forgotten it, so I thought I'd share it with you this morning. As we were talking about, you know, the call, you know, sometimes how hard it is and the demand on us by other people. And told him the story of this couple that was married, and they were asleep at night, and then somebody rang the doorbell, and they were struggling. Nobody wanted to get up. Finally, the husband got up, went to the door, and opened the door, and there's this drunk, you know. He said, "Hey, man, can I get a push?" And he slammed the door on him, went back and got in bed, and his wife said, what was that? He goes, some drunk, he needs a push. And she said, "Well, you know what, that's not very Christian-like of you to just shut the door like that." She goes, "Remember when we got stuck and that one gentleman helped us out? I mean, it's our Christian duty. You really ought to go help him." And so he was frustrated. He put his clothes back on, went back to the door, opened the door, and he started calling for him. He says, "Hey, where are you at?" He said, "I'm over here on the swing. You need to push. Get up, get it," and he pushed. Anyway, you'll get it when you leave this place. You'll understand it. I know how that goes. I get it. Push, right back and forth. Anyway, so one of the things that I got reminded of when I was out there with these guys, man, that I'm just a shell of a hunter that once was, that's for sure. You know, in my early years, I was a diehard. We set up tents and face masks, and I even bought skunk scent, believe it or not, put it all over my body, man, so that they wouldn't know that I was human, right? But the skunk scares them too, I think. But I think of that, man, and now in these years, now I want a bed. You know, I need my CPAP machine, and I want me and Kat to go eat at Jalisco's afterwards. And so that's what we look for, anything close to the quality in. Now we're good. So my life as a hunter, I think sometimes, is that I'm a shell of a man that once was. You know, I started thinking about the message this morning. As we put this together, I thought, you know, we can relate even those things. I entitled this message, "Totally Sold Out." We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn that way. And we're going to take verses 12 through 30. Let's pray. Father, I do come before you, and I do lift up this time to you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Father, that not my word would come forward from this pulpit, but yours. Father, move me away from this place. And Father, for all these that have come, you know everybody in here individually, Lord. You know what everyone needs to hear. You know the application that we must have. So, Father, we pray as we look at this text that you would open the text to us, Lord. Father, that you would reveal your word to our lives. Father, go before us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when my father was still alive, he used to talk to me about the war. And he served in the Navy during World War II. And so he told me about the suicide jets or the planes that the Japanese used to use against them. He was in the Navy, and their ships were out there. They were getting close to Okinawa and that area. And so I looked into the history of it because I was interested when he told me the whole story about these suicide pilots. And what I found out that there was a special force of Japanese suicide pilots that was established in 1944. And they figured the most effective way to inflict damage was to crash planes into the ships. And according to Vice Admiral Takashiro Onishi, one plane did more damage than 10 planes firing guns. These kamikaze squads armed themselves with a half ton of explosives inside the plane. Each pilot would enter what was called the flying coffin with a one-way ticket. And so sometimes the plane door was even welded shut. Just enough gas was was put in the plane for a one-way ride. To give you a picture of their drive and their heart of these pilots, on April 6, 1945, 350 planes at one time took off and attacked the fleet. There at the Battle of Okinawa, one carrier would have 15 planes attack it. They would shoot down 9 of them, and 6 of them would slam the ship. From October 25, 1944 to January 25, 1945, kamikazes managed to sink 2 escort carriers and 3 destroyers. They also damaged 23 carriers, 5 battleships, 9 cruisers, 23 destroyers, and 27 other ships. American casualties amounted to 738 killed and another 1,300 wounded as the result of those attacks. And I was wondering, what could make a man do such a thing? These pilots were still young. These were mostly college students in their 20s. To them, it was an obligation of loyalty to their family and loyalty to their country. They believed they were fighting for their emperor God, basically. They felt the kamikaze would bring deliverance. In fact, the call for the kamikaze pilots drew so many pilots, 3 times as many applied for the suicide planes that were available to use. Experienced pilots were then turned aside. They were turned down, and instead they trained the younger guys coming up that wanted to do it. Kamikaze pilots were one of the reasons that Harry S. Truman decided to drop the atomic bombs. And on the eve of the Japanese surrender, Takejiro Unishi ended his life. And he left a note of apology to all his dead pilots for their sacrifice being in vain. Even though they lost the battle, these men were totally sold out. They gave everything they had for what they believed in. And so I entitled this message this morning, Totally Sold Out, for that reason. Because these pilots were willing to be welded in their planes and given half a tank of gas. And I wonder, would we get in a plane for Christ with no turning back? You know, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Follow me. When you picked up your cross in that day, you said goodbye to your friends. You said goodbye to your family. You said goodbye to everyone as you picked up your cross to go to the mountain. Could we pick up our cross today? Are we dying to self without turning back? As Christians, are we totally sold out then for what we believe in? Could we truly say that we are giving it all? We are indeed a living sacrifice right now. In our text, Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome. Paul knew what it meant to be totally sold out. Throughout his missionary journeys, you know Paul, you know his story, he had gone through so much. Yet his faithfulness continued for the work of God. No matter what happened, he endured to the end. In this epistle, he writes to encourage the church in Philippi. He wanted to see God continue to work in their lives. He wanted to see love and unity of heart with his people. And he asked that the church would have compassion for each other. He also wrote about esteeming others more than self. You know, honestly, if we could learn to do that today, if we could learn to see others, esteem them more than ourselves, you know, the world would change. The society that we live in would change. If we could just do that, we would see lives change. You know, the Lord would be able to do such a great work in all of us, in and through us. But it takes sacrifice on our part to get our mind off of ourselves, right? It takes us to not allow the distractions of this world to take us to the right or to the left. Listen, church, you are special in God's eyes. You're so special that he sent his only son to die for you. He carried your sins on the cross that day. He created you in his image to bring him honor and glory. And he wants to use you to share the message of hope wherever you go. And Paul used the greatest example of all, then, the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. He humbled himself below the angels, even below the criminals. He hung on the cross for us. He died in our stead. Imagine that. He became a servant, obedient to the point of death. He gave his all. Paul reminded the church that Jesus is the only name above all names, and he reminded every one of us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You see, it's about Jesus and his great love for us. Let's look at the epistle that he writes to the Philippian church. We'll begin in verse 12 of chapter 2. He writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So Paul teaches about grace. So he doesn't mean here, work your way to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the way we're living our lives, the way we're being sanctified and we're growing. Live your life in a way that will bring honor and glory to God in whatever you're doing. In other words, put real effort into what you claim you believe. You know, be diligent in your life as a Christian. Remember what diligence means. Painstaking effort. Put diligence into your professing words, in your statement. It's important for us, Christian, because people are watching us. This means giving it your all. You mean you've got to be totally sold out. See, there's no room for us to be fence sitters. If you remember the words of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 12 in Joshua, he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua's point is we got to serve somebody. If you remember Bob Dylan, I don't know who's old enough to remember him, probably everybody in here, huh? He used to sing a song that says, you know what, it may be the devil, that it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You can't be in between. There are no fence sitters. And Paul writes to the church, let salvation be evident in your life. Show the fruits of God's love and grace. No half-hearted worship. We can't be kind of a Christian. We either are or we aren't. You see, we live our lives as Christians working out our salvation. One commentator wrote, "The believer must finish, must carry to conclusion, must apply to its fullest consequences what is already given by God in principle. He must work out what God in his grace has worked in." Right? Paul wrote, "Just as you have always obeyed, just as Jesus obeyed unto death, his prayer is that we too, and that they too, the church he wrote to in that day, would live it out as Christians. You did it well when I was with you," he told them, "but I pray even more so now in my absence." You know, the Christian work ethic doesn't stop because others are not around us. They have to continue. We live a life of integrity and Christian values at all times. Integrity means, what do you do when no one is watching? When no one is watching your life, how do you live it? See, we don't want to be found guilty of flip-flopping. You know, pulling out the Christianese. You may know some like that. Hopefully you're not one like that, right? Only when Christians around you see, you hear the, "Praise the Lord, brother. God bless you, brother." You know, and you hear these types of statements. And then once they're not around you, they go back to being a heathen again. You know, Paul said, even more so in my absence should you be living the Christian life. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he didn't mean to live out your lives in fear. That's not what he's talking about. But instead, to have a fear of failing him, of falling away. See, because it's not about starting the race. It's about finishing the race. We need to know that falling away is possible. A few skip services, a few skip devotionals, no time alone with Jesus Christ, no more fellowship with other believers, and before we know it, other priorities begin to come in, and they can consume our lives. Soon, our heart begins to change, and others become hypocrites in our eyes. You know, one of the things I always tell our congregation, you know, we can begin in the front row, and then we are soon in the middle row, and then we're in the back row, no offense to the back row people, and the next thing we're in the parking lot, and the next thing we're gone, and then everybody here is a hypocrite. And I've seen it over the years because it's so easy once we stop staying in fellowship, staying in God's word, staying in prayer, staying in worship, it's easy because Satan is alive and well, and he's doing all he can to destroy. You know, see, we have to be very careful because soon our brothers that we once loved become hypocrites in our eyes. And then we look for ways to justify our fall away from the Lord. And we say, you know, I don't want to be part of all those hypocrites. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, the pastor did this, that guy did this, or that person did that. You know what, I'll just stay home. You know, this is one of the worries that we have in this time that we're living. And I know for sure, as pastors, as shepherds of the people, one of our fears is the people staying at home right now because we worry for them and we care for them and we love them. And we know that when people stay home, soon they can become lonely, they can become distraught, they can become bitter. And so we do hurt for our people and we pray for them to be able to come back because we want to know that they're going to be cared for and healthy. And we also know that some will never return. They'll never return. Satan is always working and he's always going to bring fear into the lives of people. You know, Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? That we may grow as the body of Christ, edifying one another, lifting up one another, praying for one another. Look at verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this is the reason that we must live the way of a Christian. We are God's work. When we surrender our life to him, we're no longer our own. When you got on your knees or you got on the side of your bed or wherever you made that commitment, you said, Lord, my life is yours. I surrender my life. When you do that, it's no longer your own. You're saying it's his. If you really meant it, you're saying, Lord, this is yours. This is your life. And now there's a certain purpose for our life, each and every one of us. It's easy to bring him pleasure when we're totally sold out for him and just giving it all to him. We don't have to be perfect. He knows that we're not, and he knows we fail. But you know what? It's important for us to stay focused and going forward. So if you've surrendered your life to the Lord, you have responsibilities as I do. God wants to use you, but you have to be able and willing to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. See, we don't ever want to be an armchair quarterback in God's kingdom. You know, during football season, I imagine many of you guys have watched that. If not, other sports. We can find armchair quarterbacks everywhere, right? Their tools are a recliner and a remote control and salsa to the side. And you've heard that before. He should have gone deep. He should have passed it. I would have passed it, you know. I would have run it right up the middle, you know. And you're like, no, you wouldn't have. That's why you're eating salsa on the recliner, because you didn't get drafted. You didn't get taken. But they're everywhere. We got the armchair quarterbacks because, you know what, we're at home eating nachos now. So what do? All right, let's get out the remote. And we've got ideas. We got great ideas. We know how to solve all the problems of the world. But many times what's happening is we're not allowing God to work in our lives. We're good advisors for Christians. We're advisors for them. You know, but it's important for us to be able to use the talent that God has given us to do a work that God wants to do in and through us. We don't want to be those people that are simply giving out advice. You know, we come up with excuses sometimes and we say, and I've heard this before, you know what? I helped a church one time and I got burned. You know, I got burned. They didn't let me do what I wanted to do, or somebody offended me. So, you know what? You know, or I don't have time. I don't have time to serve God right now, you know, but one day you and I, Lord, we'll be there. But you know what Christians say many times, and I found over the years, when they don't want to do something and I ask, hey, can you help? I'll pray about it. They'll tell me. That's what they say for no. That's the way of saying no. I'll pray about it, right? I've got people praying about it since I was a children's pastor, about serving in the children's ministry. Those kids have already grown, and they've grown beards, and they got kids, and they're still praying about it. Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25? The master entrusted his servants to many talents. And to one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. And when that master returned from his journey, he checked on the servants. A couple of them had doubled their investment. They did real well with it. But one of them just buried his talent. He never used the talent that God has given him. The master had given him. And so two of the servants who used their talents were praised. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. But to the servant who hid his talent, he rebuked him. He said, you should have invested the talent that I gave you. You bore no fruit with it. See, God wants to work in and through us for his purpose. We're created in his image to bring him honor and glory. There should be a real hunger, church, to serve him, to give it our all, whatever's needed. Why? Well, because this isn't a dress rehearsal. This is it. You know, my boys wrestled, both of them used to wrestle, and one of the things that when they got on the mat, the coach used to always yell at them, and he'd always tell them, you got one shot. You know, no regrets when you get off that mat. No regrets. Give it all you got. And I used to hear him, and I used to relate it with the same with us. You got no regrets when you get to the end of your life. Let's never look back and say, I should have, I could have, I might have. Let's give it all we got right now while we can. Give it all we got. Why? Because this isn't a dress rehearsal. And you know what? People need Jesus today. Right now. Verse 14, and he said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul instructs the church in Philippi to do all things without complaining, without disputing. It's easy to find ourselves like the children of Israel, complaining about stuff, or never happy or content about what's going on in our lives. Or we're not content with his will for our lives. We can argue and even dispute with God sometimes where he may have us. If we are not careful, the grass begins to look greener on the other side of the fence in our lives. The world is full of empty promises that draw our desires, and we have to be very careful. You know, there's a story of a wealthy man who owned a large farm. One evening, a visitor told him tales of great diamonds that could be found in other parts of the world. He told him of the great riches that these diamonds would bring him. The vision of all this wealth made the farmer feel poor by comparison. So instead of caring for his own prosperous farm, he sold it. He sold it, he sent it, he set out to go find these treasures that this man told him about. But his search was fruitless. Finally, penniless and in despair, he committed suicide in the sea. Meanwhile, the man who purchased his farm noticed an unusual stone in a shallow stream there on his property. He reached in the water and amazingly pulled out a huge diamond. Later, working in his garden, he uncovered more valuable gems. The wealthy farmer had spent his life traveling and seeking jewels, yet the farm that he left behind had all the precious jewels that he could ever desire. You see, we should learn to be content with wherever we're at, not complaining. You know, thank the Lord for where he has you. Thank the Lord for what he's blessed you with. Not looking on the other side of the fence, because they're probably looking on your side of the fence. We need to look to him and trust him in whatever it is that we're dealing with. Everything we need is here with us already. No need to search. We trust it and leave it in God's hands. And if we truly believe that the Lord meets our needs, then we can be content by leaving it with him. People are watching us to see how we place our trust, to see what we do with it. We're all witnesses, examples to all who watch our life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Paul said, be careful with the sin that can so easily ensnare you. Instead, run with endurance and don't give up. Keep looking to Jesus, man. Look to him, that in that we may rejoice, that we don't run in vain, Paul said. He wanted to know that his work there with them was fruitful. Paul warned the church not to become like the perverse generation that they were dealing with at that time. Like the children of Israel that complained and complained. They were given their freedom from bondage. You know the story, but they were unhappy and complained all the way through. Peter wrote, "Instead of complaining, shine as lights in the world." Shine. How do you get rid of darkness? You turn on the light. We need to turn on the light in the workplace. We need to turn on the light at home. We need to turn on the light in our family and in our neighborhood, wherever we're at. He said, do all things without complaining, without disputing, that we may be found blameless in a crooked and perverse generation. You know, Paul wrote that I may rejoice so that I'll know that all this wasn't for nothing. You see, Paul was interested in the fruit from his work. It would be discouraging to pour your heart into someone. I know that no doubt you guys have poured your heart into people that you love, or friends, or whomever it may be, and you've poured your heart into them. And when you don't see the fruit coming back out of their walk, it's discouraging. And Paul was wanting to make sure that he wasn't discouraged in that, and he wanted to see the fruit come forward through this church, through the Philippians. It would be a hard thing to see that, but a joy to see others grow, isn't it? That's different. When you see others growing in Christ, and you've been part of that, you've been the disciple that makes disciples, you were part of that, that brings joy to your heart, to see them shine like a bright light. You know, I guess the question would be for us today, how bright are we doing it? How are we doing? Are we shining bright? Would we be like a 40-watt bulb, or would we be like a stadium light? Or would our bulb be burned out and we need to get a new one? Where are we at? On some, it's time to change. It's time to change the bulb and renew the heart and say, Lord, help me. Renew the love that I have for you, for your word, for everything that I'm doing, Lord. Give me a new zeal. It's important for us to stay on fire, especially on a time like this. Look at verse 17. He said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So there's no doubt that Paul was being poured out as a drink offering. He was given it all he had, man. There was no regrets in Paul's writings. He knew that this may be the end of the line. He knew that. But he still gave it all. If you're not familiar with all of, I'm sure you are, but if you're not familiar with everything that Paul had gone through, what he had poured out as a living sacrifice in that way, let's look at, I'll read it for you. If you have, you're in 2 Corinthians, if you can get that, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you can get there quick enough. Verse 22, it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the depth, the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. Paul was totally sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went through a lot, through trials and hardships of every kind. He's always been an encourager to me when I started reading scripture, when I first gave my life to Christ. And I saw this Saul of Tarsus, who had done everything against the Lord. He was persecuting the Christians. And on the road to Damascus, if you remember that road, he was spoken with a light. He was talked to from the Lord, no doubt. And remember on that road, he was, who are you, Lord? His life was changed. But what I love about Paul is he used the same zeal after that, the same zeal that he used to go against the Lord and against the Christians. He used that same zeal to put a hurt on Satan's kingdom. You see, he sold out for what he believed after that point. See, through trials and hardships of every kind, he endured. And so when I look at Paul's list, I look at my own list, and it seems so small and so insignificant sometimes. And I look at my life and I ask, Lord, what have I done for you? I look at what Paul has done, Lord, and I, what can I do to even measure up? Even though Paul's death looked imminent, Paul wrote, rejoice with me, and I rejoice with you, knowing the reason for my sufferings and my execution. It was all for the furtherance of the gospel. Let there be joy. I thought, man, that's heavy, man. He's in prison. Death is right at the door, yet Paul writes, rejoice with me, as I rejoice with you. How can Paul have such strength? You see, when I go through trials many times, I'm done. I'm ready to hang it up. I'm ready to bail. But there's joy in Paul's heart, man, because his perspective was always on Christ. See, whether he was in a jail in Philippi, or whether he was stoned in Lystra, whether he was in a jail in Rome, you know what? His goal was clear. The prize was clear. The prize awaited him and those who endured to the end. And this is the message that he had for them. It's a message that we see God using him to speak to us. In verse 19, he said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So he wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi for encouragement. He trusts in God, first of all. He trusts in God. But also, notice, Timothy's reputation precedes him. He said, others don't have the right heart. They don't pass this test. But I'll send Timothy. You can count on him. His character has been proven. He's totally sold out. Timothy will look out for you. He esteems others more than himself. And I thought, isn't that cool? Isn't that cool when your reputation is good before the Lord? When our heart or our faithfulness is evident to all, to everyone around us, what a huge commitment and a compliment it is as well for someone to be able to say, this man has a great testimony. This person is awesome. And I wonder if someone was to ask us this morning, how do people see us when it comes to God's work? Would we be able to have this same testimony as Timothy, where there is no doubt and his reputation preceded him? Would they hear, when they hear your name, what would come to mind for them? At times, I could tell you in our church, at times we need a special work done. I'm sure Pastor Joseph goes through this sometimes too. And so we'll sit down, the staff, and we'll brainstorm it. And one will say, how about little Johnny or Johnny over there? Let's use him. And you'll hear someone say, no, you don't want to use that guy, man. He's undependable, man. He'll never do it. Well, how about Tony? Tony, you hear about Tony? He's over. He's gone back to the world. No way. Well, how about this person or that person? You know what? There you go. Now you got it. That person there is faithful. Jane will do it. Now you're talking. She's as good. It's as good as done. If you give her this job, you know what? She's going to take care of it because her reputation precedes her. Which one would we be? Would we be the faithful servant, or would we be that person with excuses? Would Paul write, I'm sending you David, a person of proven character? Or would others say, oh, don't send David over there. Don't do that. Oh, no. All this to say, we are an epistle read by all men, one page at a time, or one paragraph at a time, or one one chapter at a time, each and every one of us. And it's important how we're living our lives. I entitled this message, Totally Sold Out, because we are living in strange times today. Definitely strange times. And it's important to examine our lives and our hearts. Has anything changed in your life? Has anything changed? Are you more on fire now, or are you more distracted with stuff? If we look back, we can easily be discouraged about stuff. You know, there's a story of two older gentlemen that were reading the paper together. They're having coffee. One of them read, you know, there's a methamphetamine lab in town. It had been found there in their town and broken up. And so one gentleman asked the other one a rhetorical question. He said, why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? And he said, you know what? I had a drug problem when I was growing up. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, or when I told a lie, when I brought home a bad report card, or did not speak with respect, or spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher. I was drugged by my ears if I didn't put forth my best effort. I was drugged to the sink to have my mouth washed out with soap. I was drugged to pull weeds in my mom's garden and flower beds. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow their yard or anyone to repair their clothesline or chop their firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would not be in the condition that it's in right now. Amen. You know? I find myself looking back, I got to admit, remembering the good old times. And it kind of feels to me like we've lost the year 2020. Last year at this time, I was preparing our church for Israel. We made a trip of a lifetime in February of this year. We saw the tomb of Jesus. And by the way, it's empty. Just letting you know. We also walked Jesus' path, the Via Dolorosa. We walked that path. I was blessed to teach on Mount Carmel, also at Capernaum. I also taught there at the Colosseum at Bethshan. That's where the Philistines hung the body of Saul on the wall. Sailing on the Sea of Galilee, I can tell you, was surreal. One of my favorite moments of the whole trip. That was amazing time right there. And then after about 13 days in February, we flew back to the United States. I was flying high, walking on the mountaintop. And 2 weeks later, they closed this country down. And it hasn't been the same. People have been separated from friends, family, and church. People have been isolated. Small businesses have closed their doors, some for good. Fear has consumed this nation from coast to coast. Some people are unwilling to leave their basement. Just saying. After these last few months, many are discouraged. Many are in despair. With no hope in sight, some governors say they won't open till there's a vaccine. Suicides have skyrocketed. We had one just a couple of weeks back. A family that was there, we didn't actually do the funeral, but the family that was there, 28-year-old son committed suicide. The following week, a neighbor came to tell us that their 10-year-old granddaughter tried to commit suicide. 10 years old. Suicides have gone out of control as people are lost in despair. The anger or the temperature of this country is at an elevated level. People are getting shot for no masks. Right down the road from us, they're on Coors. Man had a flat tire, went to the auto shop. Shop owner told him, where's your mask? He said, I don't have one. They started arguing. The son of the shop owner came out, shot and killed him. We're watching fights over 6-foot distance. People are destroying and burning down our cities, calling them peaceful protests with the blessings of mayors and governors. This last week in California, passed a law, softening laws for pedophiles. This morning, if you watch the news, two officers were shot in cold blood. And when they took him to the hospital, protesters were at the hospital saying, yelling that they should die. Criminals are set free while pastors are given cease and desist orders. Churches are being attacked from coast to coast. As we speak, John MacArthur right now was ordered not to open for indoor service. Don't know what happened over there. 10:30, I think his service is. Our church in Las Lunas was plastered all over the fake news. According to them, we were the COVID-19 hotspot of the state. We were supposedly uncooperative with them, yet we talked to no one. We don't even know where they got all this. And the issue that they had was someone that wasn't even in the church. He was already quarantined. He was done. One guy. But they turned it into a big circus. And we were all over the screens, all over TV, man, me and Kat. You want to talk about being bummed out. And then the newspaper, all over that. It's been over 2 months now. There's still nothing. Still no pandemic. Understand this, church. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And Satan's goal is and always has been destruction. And he's going to go after you. And he's going to go after your families. And he's going to go after your friends. The world has gone crazy. And we as Christians have a unique opportunity. We can continue looking back, talking about the way things once were. Or we can use this time to go forward and try and bring some people out of discouragement and despair. How important is the church today to step up? How important is it for us? Listen, we have the answers. We have the message of hope to share that people don't know of. We should be the light in our community, in our families, and in our workplace. People are watching how we handle this event. They're watching to see how we do this. What are we going to do? If we live as people in fear, unwilling to leave our basements, how do we tell others that we serve a God who is our refuge and our strong tower? In the beginning, we talked about kamikaze pilots and how they gave their all. Yet their sacrifice was for the Emperor of Japan. When they loaded their plane, there was no turning back. They were totally sold out for what they believed in. If they could give their all for a temporary reward, how much more should we give our all for an eternal reward? For a Savior who hung on the cross for us. For one who shed his blood for each of us, dying in our place and carrying our sins upon the cross that day. Listen, man, we serve a living God who has the keys to eternal life. When we decide to follow him, there is no turning back. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. Let's go. Paul said to the church in Philippi, do all these things without complaining. He said, become blameless children of God without fault in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation. It seems like we're right back there again. Among whom, he said, you shine as lights in the world. Let us redirect the same energy we once used against God for him. For his purposes, because this isn't a dress rehearsal. This is it. What we're witnessing is real. This world needs Jesus more than ever before. Let us have no regrets when we get to the end of our journey, church. Let us make sure that we've done our part. I shared earlier, I still got 2 more hours according to my clock here, so anyway. I shared earlier about, because Boone went out with us, and he's he took us hunting yesterday. He was a driver. And so I find out he's a gas man. That's what I did for 20 years of P&M. And one of the things that we did is we used to go to classes, and apparently we never knew each other, but we were there together. And one of the times there was a class of some 40, 50 men. And when I was there, they started talking about religion. And I was sitting there, and I just listened to the whole thing. They must have gone on for 20, 30 minutes. And I didn't say a word, and I went to lunch. And when I was at lunch, I felt horrible. I felt, Lord, I failed you. I had an opportunity to share the gospel, and I didn't share it. And I said, Lord, give me another shot. Give me another chance, Lord. And when I got back there, I'm not kidding you, man, almost the first words from the instructor's mouth was something about God. And I said, hold on. You got a minute? He said, what? I said, let me share with you, man, what God says. And I gave him the gospel for 15 minutes, and it was total silence in the classroom. And for the next week, those men in that class were pulling me to the side. And they were saying, hey, man, you know what you're talking about in there? Yeah? I said, what does it take, you know, to get saved or whatever. And then, I talked to my wife last night about what you said. And then one after another, all week long. And it just reminded me that sometimes we fail. I failed in not saying what I know the Lord was telling me to say. Listen, God has work for us. And there's sometimes that we, like me, we might get afraid or whatever. I don't pull around a pulpit on wheels or anything, you know what I mean? You get uncomfortable, whatever, you don't want to do it. But when you do, when you're able to stand up in boldness and courage and say, let me tell you that God loves you, and he sent his only son to die for you, God will do the rest of the work. God will get that man's heart or that lady's heart or whomever, and he'll begin to work. Let us just be faithful in the work that God has given us, and we'll end with this text. Matthew 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would go before each and every one of us here, Lord. Father, you know us all. You know everything that everyone's going through. And Father, I pray that for those that are hurting, that they would cry out to you, Lord, today. Because today's a new day. And Lord, may we not be looking back, but may we all be looking forward. Father, use us. May we be those people, the extensions of your hand, as we go out into the highways and the byways, into our families and friends, into our workplace. May we share the gospel of hope. Father, we do indeed pray for our president and our governors and our mayors and all those in charge. Lord, give them the wisdom that they need. Lord, give them the direction that they must go. Father, go before your people. Go before the pastors across this country right now, Lord, and in their congregations as they gather to worship you. Father, I pray that all our words, all our worship today has been a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord. We give you all praise in Jesus' name.